Over in the book of Numbers, if you will, the book of Numbers, chapter number 13 this morning, we are dealing with the subject of moving forward. And I am in one of my favorite passages of Scripture here in the book of Numbers. There are two passages when I think of in the book of Numbers that I think are my favorites, and they're kind of a toss-up. This is one of them, and the other is yet to come, and we'll get there in a later week as we move on through this particular book. But in Numbers chapter number 13, the children of Israel, if I may bring you up to date, they have come to Mount Sinai. They've moved out of Egypt. God's delivered them. They've come now to Mount Sinai. They've gotten the Ten Commandments. They've moved away from Sinai. God has told them, gotten them prepared at the front of the book. He's told them how to prepare themselves, how to be consecrated and ready to move forward in holiness. And now he's getting ready to move them out into the promised land. He's given them direction to move forward. He's told them how to move. He's told them how to organize themselves. And now in chapter number 13, we move up with them moving forward. But now watch this, moving forward in the will of God. And how important it is that we capture this particular truth this morning. We're actually going to be in these two chapters, 13 and 14, this week, and then for one more message as well as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. We're going to approach it in two different ways. This one this morning where we're going to talk about the will of God. How important it is that as they're getting ready to head over into the promised land. Now think about the promised land with me for just a moment. The promised land was the land that God had told them that they would have. The promised land was the land that God had promised to Abraham before them. And Abraham had gone. He had not inherited the land, but he had been in the land. He had then died, and ultimately, of course, the children of Israel move over into Egypt under Joseph's time, and Joseph is the second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt. And they go there because of famine and all the rest, and God provides for them, takes care of them. But they're in that land of Egypt for quite some time. Joseph dies, and a new ruler comes up in Egypt that doesn't know anything about Joseph and the history of the land. And there is, by the way, oh boy, is there a sermon there about not knowing things about history and how it will hurt you, and it did hurt that land. But nevertheless, God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, and Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness, headed towards the promised land, and now 2.5 million Jews are ready to move over into the promised land. But as they're going, they need to go in the will of God. Now here this morning, we're talking about, and our subject for this month, as we move into, of course, that first Sunday of March, when we'll take up our faith promise commitments, our subject is missions. And we're dealing especially over this, it's really turned out to be about a 6-week period for us this time through, as we are thinking about the need of missions around the world and our participation as a church. And we're going to make application of that moving forward in the will of God relating to missions here today. Here in the book of Numbers, chapter number 13, pick up with me, if you will, in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Now mark those words, "which I give unto the children of Israel." God has already declared that His purpose is that they move into the land. He is telling them to search the land. But He's not telling them to search the land to decide whether or not they go in, but to decide how they go in. There is a major difference in the two. And so He says, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Down in verse number 17, we have the names of these men that are sent out. And then in verse number 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." Now maybe you question that statement, good or bad. The idea here is, obviously, in any land, you have good land to march into and you got bad land to march into. If you've got an army of men, you've got to make sure that you've got water holes. You've got to make sure that you've got plenty of places to hide those men should a battle take place. And so it could be good or bad for the army. It's not so much, is this a good land for us to go into? God's already told them it's a good land. They're talking about as they move in. Verse number 20, he says, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, these places we're going to go into, are we going to be provided for? And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. And then we drop down to verse number 25. And the Bible says there, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought backward unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land. Now, if they had stopped right there, you'd be okay. They don't stop right there. A while back, a wise counselor said, when people say, make a statement, and then they say, but, you got to pay attention to what they're getting ready to say, because what they said before, they really don't believe, and what they have to say now, there is something here to pay attention to. Watch what they say. The word but isn't there, but the word nevertheless is. It says, nevertheless, look at that word. Nevertheless, it says, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now notice what's going on. We've got 12 spies. The fellow that's doing the reporting about the land, he says, well, you know, God told us it was a good land. There's a lot of food over there, and it's true. It's over there. Nevertheless, but let me tell you what it's really like, because God didn't tell us this. God didn't tell us there's giants over there, and it's going to be walled cities, and we're going to be in for the battle of our life, and we may not be able to get the job done. And Caleb just cuts him off. He says, you know what, this guy needs to be stopped. He's heading in a bad direction. Let's shut him down while we can. And so he shut him down. He said, whoa, hold up, let me say a word. It's time to move into the land. Let's move forward. It would have been good if they just shut down the meeting right there. But they didn't do it. Watch what happens. It says, but, verse 31. Whenever the billy goat gets into the conversation, look out, here he is, but. The men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. They weren't sent in to bring up an evil report. They were sent up to bring intelligence back so that they could prosecute this advance into the country in the best possible manner. They were to bring back information to help for the army. Instead, they came back with, our general is wrong. We don't belong going into the land. Watch. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight. Look out. When you look at things through your eyes instead of God, you're always going to get in trouble. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land? Did you notice that? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us? First they murmured against Moses and Aaron, then they're murmuring against God himself. And that's usually the way it works. And so would God that we had died in the land? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said unto one another, they said, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Isn't it rather interesting? Here they are, 2.5 million people. They've come through the miracle. Now watch this. They've come through the miracle of the Red Sea. It's parted. Pharaoh's army comes charging after him, and God closes the sea up and does a wonderful thing and swallows him up and delivers the children of Israel. What a miracle. They get on the other side of the Red Sea. They're coming in, and they wind up at Mount Sinai. They're meeting up with God, and they know God's up there. And it doesn't take them long before they're sinning against God down there in the valley while Moses is meeting with God up on top. And again, God meets up with Moses again and sends the Ten Commandments a second time. God's feeding them. God's giving them manna every single day, 6 days out of the week. On Friday, God gives them double their food, so they'll have plenty of food for Saturday to be able to lay up. But if they were to pick up twice as much food on Monday, thinking, well, I won't have to gather on Tuesday, which some of them did do, by the way, they will find themselves on Tuesday with rotting food in their tent. They won't be able to eat it. They'll pick it up on Monday. They'll have food for all of Monday, and then on Tuesday morning when they get up, what's left over will be already moldy. Interesting. On Friday, you can pick the food up. It'll last all day Friday. Get up on Saturday, and all day Saturday it'll last. And then you got to go back out on Sunday again to get more. What a miracle. I mean, wouldn't that tell you right there, not only that here's this angel's food, this manna that's here, as they called it, not only is God raining this down every day, and not only is God making sure that you know that He's given it to you, but God has done a special miracle as well to make sure that the food only lasts 24 hours and then it goes bad on you, except on Friday, and it lasts 48 hours. I mean, it's like God's doing these miracles all the time along the way and making sure that they know, hey, I'm taking care of you. Everything's going to be okay. Now, God says it's time. Send the men in. Get the reconnaissance on the land. Let's get ready to take over, and I'm going to send you right on into the land. I got my plans. Let's get moving. The guys come back and they say, we can't handle it. We can't do it. And the people begin to murmur. They say, Moses, it's all your fault. We would have been better off back in Egypt. God's, it's your fault that we're having all these problems. We're thinking about what's going to happen to us. They're looking for their problems. They're borrowing tomorrow's problems for today. They don't have the problem today, right? But they have problems tomorrow in their mind. And isn't that where many times you and I get into our biggest problems? We're worried about tomorrow. That's where they were. And so they decided, let's get rid of Moses and Aaron. Let's elect us a new captain, a new leader that'll do what we want. And so they're starting to look around for who they want. God's going to intervene before all this is over, and God's going to stop them up. But nevertheless, we aren't going to go there this morning. What I want you to see is over in the book of Matthew. Hold your place here, and we'll be back in just a little bit. But in the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, a passage I want to help undergird our thinking today as we make application of this passage of Scripture in the book of Numbers. The book of Matthew, chapter number 28 and verse number 13. The Bible says, he said, his disciples came by the night and stole him away. I'm sorry, down verse 16 is what I want, rather. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now watch this, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Five times in the New Testament. Now get this, five times in the New Testament, Jesus didn't stutter. Five times in the New Testament, Jesus repeated the Great Commission in various ways. Five times in the New Testament. Do you get the idea? I mean, if Jesus said something once, would that be enough for you and I to listen? It ought to be. He said it five times. I don't know of anything. There might be something else, but I haven't thought of anything else that Jesus said five times in the New Testament. Not one other command that I can think of. That's one of the reasons why we call this what's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is our great mission. This is job number one for the Lord's churches. This is what we're up to. And he says in this Great Commission that we are to teach all nations. Now think about that for a moment. All nations. And understand this word nations in Bible days wasn't talking so much about political boundaries as we think of it today, but it was talking about people groups. And within our nation, our political boundaries here, we have all kinds of cultural groups that live even right here in this valley that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we're to preach the gospel to all nations. There are, as well, political boundaries. As you go across the different continents and take a look at them, there are different political boundaries that also need to be reached and ways that we need to find to be able to move into countries and give the gospel to people. That's what our missions time is all about, our missions month, as we normally call it, as we send missionaries around the world. That's what Brother Coates is up to as he's getting ready to go over to Finland, is to make inroads into that country with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a concern about getting the gospel into every country and into every people group that there is in this world. We have not only a concern, but now listen to this, we have an obligation and a responsibility before God. That is why we exist. It is why Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is here. We are not here so that you can feel good. We are not here so that you can improve your life and say, wow, aren't I just really a great guy? I've really improved since coming to this church. No, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is far beyond you. It's far beyond me. It is to carry the gospel to the nations so that there will be a people of every tribe and every nation that one day will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and give Him the worship and the glory and the honor and the exaltation that He deserves. That is our job number one as a church. Now, with that as your thought, let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13 again, so we can get into this message here today. All right. The children of Israel are now preparing to enter into this promised land. God has given them instructions. And in verse number 2, we notice over here of chapter number 13, it's said like this, "Send thou men." It's the Lord who does the speaking to Moses, tells him what to do. "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." He gives them very specific directions. May I talk to you this morning about how God's will is a major piece of any moving forward that these people are going to do or that you and I will ever do. If we're going to move forward as a church for God in the business of missions, we need to be thinking in the way the children of Israel were to be thinking. It is very true that what we're going to see in this passage is an illustration in chapter 13 and 14 of the children of Israel and how they disregarded the will of God. But what I'm going to show you are Bible principles from a positive side this morning. We'll come back to some negative side in another message. But I want you to see the positive principles that are here and how they apply to us as a people, as a church, and how they apply to you and I individually as well. The Old Testament scriptures are written for our admonition. They're written for our teaching, for our instruction. And so we aren't just reading them to say, oh yeah, the children of Israel, look what they went through. No, we're reading through not just to learn a history lesson. We are learning history so we don't repeat the mistakes of history and so we can learn the lessons of history. And that's why God put this in the book. And so join me, if you will, in verse number 2. He tells us something here about the will of God. My friend, I want you to know that the will of God is clear. You say clear? I mean, yeah, clear. I have spectacles. I put them on my head so that I can see more clearly. People have the idea and the attitude, if you will, that God's will is not knowable. Well, you know, we can't really know God's will, can we? We can't really figure out what God wants. How could anybody be clear about what God wants? Well, let me say, there are a lot of things that God tells us that are extremely clear. For the children of Israel this particular day, it was very, very clear to them what God wanted. God said. And God said it to Moses, and Moses said it to the children of Israel. Here is what we're doing. We're sending a group of people into that promised land to spy it out. They're going to come back with a report. Their job is not to tell us whether or not to go into the land, because God has already told us the land belongs to us. We know what we're up to. We just need to get a report of reconnaissance information on the land. May I say to you, there are churches in America today, sadly, that are still in a debate as to whether or not they should be involved in the business of world missions. There are churches today that sit around and bicker and fight about a dozen different things that they think they ought to do and ought to be involved in and ought to be accomplishing, and they got all these ideas. But may I say to you, there is nothing any more important that we do than the business of world missions. That is what this church is about, as I've said. That is what Jesus said our commission is. Now, there's a whole lot that falls underneath that umbrella, may I say to you. There's a lot. We gotta have a Bible if we're going to be able to do world missions. And we got to know what gospel we're going to preach if we're going to do world missions. And we need to know what the agency of sending missionaries is all about, which is the local church, if we're going to do missions God's way. I mean, there's a lot of things that are entailed in all of this, but the central focus we cannot lose if we are to accomplish the will of God. God's will is clear. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I don't know. Sometimes God's will isn't very clear. I'll admit that's really true. Over in the book of Proverbs, if you would, in Proverbs chapter number 4, let me talk to you about that for just a moment. Proverbs chapter number 4, verse number 18. The Bible says over there about the will of God. It says here, it says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth, what? More and more unto the perfect day. Somebody says, well, you know what? I've been asking God to show me what His will is for my life. Well, let me say, first of all, we're talking about a corporate will here that's going to involve a personal issue in a minute. But we're talking about a corporate will and what God wanted this group of Israelites in the wilderness to be doing. We're talking about our corporate will, what God's plan is for this church as a people. But let me say to you, it's very clear what God wants. And there are things that are so very clear. And yet I know that you're going to have to get God's leading in your life and discernment. Okay, God, now this is the big picture of what you want done. Where do I fit in the big picture? You can't do everything. Wouldn't it be nice if you could? Well, maybe you wouldn't feel that way. I don't know, but I wish I could. I mean, I've often thought, I wish somehow I could clone myself, go see some of these doctors that are, you know, turning out these different sheep and all the rest. Maybe it'd be good if I could get just several of me, and then I could just go to different places and do different things and be involved in everything. I would love it. Now, most people would really frown on the idea of more than one of me running around the world. I understand. But I would love it anyway, all right? And so I think, wow, if I could only do that. But I need to know, where does God want me to go? Now, let me give you a principle here, if I may, about this business of God's will. God's will is clear. You say, but it's not clear to me. I don't know what to do right now. Then let me say, one of two things are true of you right now. Number one, it is possible that you're out of touch with God. It's that you're just not in the Word, you're not right with Him, you're not spending time with Him and fellowshipping with Him. That's certainly a possibility. There is a second truth you need to get a hold of, though. Sometimes God will not show you His will, and if God isn't showing you His will, it's very simply a matter. If you're in tune with God, in touch with God, waiting on God, listening to God, spending time with God, fulfilling the will of God in your life right now, where you are, with what God has shown you up to now. If all that's true of you, then the second truth is true. If God hasn't shown you what to do about a situation, God didn't show you what to do about it because the timing wasn't right. God doesn't need to tell me what to do a week from now. He just needs to tell me what to do the day before I need to do it, or the day that I need to do it. Now, if He waits and tells me the day after I should have done it, it's too late. And God's too good to give me His will like that, or you His will like that. God's going to make sure that you know what His will is. And He's going to make sure that you know what His will is in time to do the right thing. But have you ever noticed this with your kids? Sometimes you don't tell them everything. Sometimes you wait to tell them what to do just in time to get it done. There's different reasons why a parent might do that. Sometimes they may figure, you know, if I tell them too early, we're just going to have a running battle, and they're going to be asking me all the where's and the why's and the where, and I'm not up to that right now. They really don't need to know. Second, maybe you've got another plan, and you aren't quite sure that this one's really what you're going to settle on. Maybe it's a contingent issue. Third, maybe you really want to test your kids' obedience to you. And I've done that with my kids before. I still do that with them. I drop on them, here's what needs to be done, and we'll see how they respond. And when they respond right, I'm pleased. When they respond wrong, I'm realizing I got a character issue that I need to be dealing with this child about. I got Sam up the other morning, Saturday morning, rolled him out of bed. Sam, where are you? He came rolling out, hey, what's up, you know? It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, so, you know, he was still in bed. I said, come on down here. We got a problem, and you got to fix it. And I took him downstairs, and he looked at the dryer, and here's what you need to do, and he got to working on it. And I was very pleased. Sam had a good spirit. He got right at it. He fixed the dryer up, got everything going and working again, and I was very pleased with that. Now, he could have thrown a fit that morning. It actually was morning. It was actually 11:59 when I got him up. But he could have thrown a fit that morning if he wanted to, But instead, he responded with the right spirit. Tells me something about character there. And that's one of the things that I look at when I'm dealing with my kids and trying to raise my kids. And you ought to do the same. Now, that doesn't mean that you always drop things on your kids at the last minute and just expect them to shuffle. But there are times when you do that. And let me tell you, there will be times when God will do that with you. You say,
well, why would God do that to me?
Maybe because he's still trying to get you to grow up. Yeah. We all need to grow up. And let me tell you something, God's will is clear. It's not questionable. God isn't going to lead you into something that's questionable. And if you're sitting back here always doubting what God's trying to say, and really the doubt comes from debating, and you start debating with God, I don't know if I like what God said. Maybe this isn't the wise thing. And that's what these people got into trouble with. They didn't accept the clear, revealed will of God. They got to debating what God said and the pros and the cons and why it won't work. I talked with a missionary this last week. It was an email exchange. He had called the church, and normally, as missionaries will do, they'll call and they'll say, you know, I want an appointment with your church. And one of the secretaries explained to him, well, you know, we have people fill out a questionnaire, but before I ask you your information on that, could I ask you, please, are you with a mission board or not? Oh, yeah, I'm with such and such mission board. And then the secretary said, well, I'm sorry, we support missionaries that are sent out of local churches, not men that are sent with boards, And we appreciate you calling, but that's who we limit our support to as a church. And I don't know what he might have said, but anyway, he wrote me an email. And it was this long email saying, you don't understand. Your policy isn't right, and you need to re-pray about your policy because your policy's not right. And a church can't always send missionaries to the field. Oh, okay. He said, our church is a small church. We only have about 70, 80 men, and we can't do this. It's too small of a church to ever send a man. Therefore, I'm going out of a board, and I think you should pray about your policy and have me in and support me. I wrote him back a real nice email, and I said, dear sir, thank you very much for your email. Thank you for your consideration and telling me that we're missing the will of God by doing what God says. You say, well, that was kind of curt. Yeah, well, he was kind of curt, too, in telling us that we're disobeying God by not praying about disobeying the will of God. I mean, the will of God's pretty clear. The church sends a missionary. Just that simple. I'm not going to be mad at missionaries. Go out of boards. I'm glad they're going. Thank God for them. But we're going to try to follow God's word as best we possibly can. And then I said to him, there's one problem with your reasoning. I pastored a church that was smaller than your church. And we sent missionaries to the foreign field. So I know it can be done. He never answered me. I don't know why. But, friend, let me tell you, if you get into this business of debating the will of God, well, I know God said it, but I don't know if it'll really work. Maybe we ought to come up with another plan. Let me tell you, you will always find yourself in a mess. You do it God's way, and you'll be blessed of God. I don't mean you won't have problems. I don't mean you won't have burdens. I don't mean there won't be troubles along the way. But friends, you do it God's way, you're far better off than when you do it your way. Second of all, notice down in verse number 27 of chapter 13. The Bible says, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They showed them the land. Now, look again in chapter 14, verse number 2. It says, All the people of Israel, the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Would God we died in Egypt. And then in verse number 3, it says, And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey, were it not better for us to return into Egypt. Now, notice the totally different views that are expressed. The first view we read over in chapter 13 told us, God said, My will is what's best for you. You do it my way, you'll have what you need. And it is indeed. And they, even these guys who were coming back with a bad report saying, let's don't go in, they had to admit God told the truth about how good it is over there. But then they switched their story up with, God didn't tell us about all the problems that are going to come. You know what I found out in my life? I found out that when God saved me, He told me a lot of good things, but He didn't tell me about all the problems. When God called me to preach, He told me about a lot of the good things, but He didn't tell me about all the problems. When God gave me a wife, He told me about all the good things. He didn't tell me about all the problems I was going to commit and bring to the marriage. All right. Am I okay? All right. Thank you. I want to eat today, Brother Coates, so amen. And when you and I go into the will of God, let me tell you, God will major on the blessings because God, now this is why, get this truth, it's so important, because God already knows how to handle the problems. He doesn't need to tell you what the problems are so you can figure them out and decide whether or not to deal with them. God just needs to tell you about the blessings because He has the problems figured out and He doesn't want you and I sitting around worrying about them all the time. It's not my problem to worry about. God's will is best. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Ever read it? The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. What's that perfect mean? It means absolutely perfect. It comes to full fruition. Here's the beauty of it. God's will, perfect, will deliver us to the very place that God intends to deliver us to. Here's the mistake. And you've done it before and I've done it before. We look at what God says. We look down the road and think there might be troubles. So we devise a second plan like they were trying to do. Why don't we go back to Egypt and we get second best instead of first best? And when you get second best, buddy, you've really messed up. It is my considered opinion. Take it for what it's worth. But it is my considered opinion across America. We have churches all over America that have settled for God's second best. Nice churches, good men in the pulpit, wonderful folks sitting in the pews. But they have decided to settle for a social program. They've decided to settle on good Bible teaching. And I'm not against good Bible teaching. And if we can ever find a good Bible teacher, we'll have him come in and take over, all right? But until then, we're going to do what we can do. Let me just tell you, folks, the job of this church is world missions. And when we lose sight of where we're going with everything that we've got, when we lose sight of everything that we're doing and why we're doing it, we are out of the will of God. We have devised a second plan. I'm not against gymnasiums. Boy, I wouldn't mind having one day. If God wants us to have one, He'll provide it or whatever. But let me tell you something. If a gymnasium gets to where it's going to run a church, then the gymnasium ought to burn down. Because the purpose of a church isn't a bunch of games. If we're going to talk about, I mean, Christian school. Man, I love our Christian school. I'm glad we got our kids. But let me tell you something. I don't believe that the Christian school should be more important than the job of world missions. I don't believe that it even ought to be on an equal par with it. You say, oh, you don't think our kids are important? No, sir. I think they're very important. But we need to see the purpose of those kids, not just see the kids and how we can just kind of get through the days with them now. We ought to be training those young people for the cause of world missions. We ought to be training them like we really believe they're going to be missionaries, or they're going to be very integrally involved in the business of sending missionaries. They ought to know inside out what missions is all about, so that whether they're here supporting missionaries and encouraging missionaries, or whether they're overseas on a mission field somewhere, they know what's going on, they're praying intelligently for those missionaries, and they're involved in the mission efforts. That's what we ought to have with our young people. That's the job of our Christian school. That's the job of our Sunday school. That's the job of everything we do. God's will is best. We can trust His way. His way will always be best. Now, I've heard people say before, you know, I don't want to be a missionary. Why not? I'm afraid of what it might cost me. Is that why you aren't saved? Yep. And I've heard young people tell me that. I'm not going to get saved because I'm afraid if I get saved, I might get called to the mission field. You know what's been odd? When they get saved, usually those very same kids are all excited about the mission field all of a sudden. Nobody brainwashed them. God just changed their heart. He pulled the old one out and threw it away. He said, "That's a junker, man." Stuck a new one in. And the kid got all excited. "Man, I want to do the will of God." And they've discovered something that I discovered many years ago, and many of you have discovered. They discovered that, you know what, if I'll do God's will, God's way, it's the very best thing for my life. It's the very best thing for my family. It's the very best thing for this church. Friend, God's will is what's best for us. Third of all, notice with me over in chapter number 14. We're in chapter 14 of Numbers now. Look in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." Do you understand the will of God is clear? The will of God is best. But third of all, the will of God is, I got that mark drawn. There it is. All right. It's personal. There we go. I hope you can get this truth, because it's a critical truth. Some of you are in families that are not doing the will of God. Some of you may be here, and I would like to think you're okay. If you're in this church, you're in a church that's doing the will of God, all right? But some of you may be visiting from somewhere, and your church where you're from isn't doing the will of God. You and I can find ourselves in situations where people around us, and it doesn't matter even if you're in a really good church, which I consider this one, I'm a little prejudiced now, but this church, which is a really good church, you could be here and you could know people around you that are not doing the will of God. Believe it or not, it's very possible. And they're not doing the will of God may very well affect your life. Could I ask you a question? Were Joshua and Caleb willing to go into the promised land? Do you think God was pleased that they were willing to go into the promised land? Did God let them go directly into the promised land? Nope, God stopped them short. Why? Because the people around them said, "We won't go into the promised land. We're not going to obey God." Now follow this thinking for just a moment. The rest of the children of Israel were all throwing up their hands saying, "We can't do this, we won't do this, we aren't going to go there." They were all upset and saying, "We're not going to do the will of God." Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron could have sat back and said, "Well, if nobody else wants to do the will of God, then I don't have to do the will of God." And sometimes people get like that. They look around at everybody else and realize, you know what? Nobody else wants to do the will of God. Why don't I just do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, and forget God too? I'll lean on them, and if God taps my shoulder and says, "Hey, why aren't you doing my will?" I'll say, "Hey, God, not my fault. Look at everybody around me. They're not doing the will of God. And so there isn't anything I can do about it. You know, I just got to live out of the will of God." There's only one thing wrong with that reasoning. It's totally carnal, totally worldly. Joshua and Caleb said, "We're willing to go in." They were willing to respond God's way. Moses and Aaron would have gotten in there too, except later they're going to get in trouble with God and forfeit the land. But they too would have gotten to go into the promised land. It would have been those four and no more. Ever hear that? We four, no more. There it is, all right? Those four. No more. None of those from 20 years of age and on up. And you got all these folks that are sitting around, and no doubt this is contagious. Some of the spies start saying, "Hey, Dean, you don't want to go into that land. Those guys are big. They're bigger than you, and you can't beat them." "Oh, really? That bad?" "Oh, yeah. I mean, they're eating them people up. It's terrible in there. You'll die, boy. Don't go." Dean says, "Oh, okay. God, it's not my fault. They told me I can't go." And then after Dean gets done doing that, then Tyrone over here is going to say, "Man, Dean, you aren't going? Well, man, if the spies say don't go, and if Dean says don't go, well, I can't go either. I mean, after all, it's my birthday, and I wouldn't want to go in there and get ate up on my birthday, right, Tyrone?" Amen. It's his birthday. Pray for him. He is really elderly and going up there. So, but anyway, he says he won't go, and then Joel says, "Well, if those two guys aren't going, then I'm not going." And then Dave says he won't go, and then Bobby says he won't go. And, I mean, we just keep on going back, and pretty soon we got everybody saying, "Well, I can't go. Look at, I mean, it's a doesn't majority rule. I mean, the majority says don't do the will of God. I can't do the will of God." Let me tell you something. You will be commended by God, or you will be judged by God based on your response to God's will, not on the basis of other people's response to God's will. It might be that you'll be in a church that says, "We're not going to go forward and do God's will." And God might say to the whole church, "Put the brakes on." And you might be in that church saying, "I want to go forward." And God says, "Nope, you're going to wait with them. I know you want to go forward, and I'm going to reward that attitude with you one day. But right now, you need to obey me and stay with God's people." Sometimes God will do that. He did it with Moses. He did it with Aaron. He did it with Joshua. And He did it with Caleb. And let me tell you something. He got Caleb and Joshua into the land just fine. God's will. God's will is clear. God's will is best. God's will is personal. But look at this in verse number 6 and through 9. It says in verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Do you get the idea here? This is not only a personal will, but it's a practical will. See, God says, "Look, if folks, all we got to do is cross over. And if we cross over, God's going to give us the land. And then when we get there, God's already provided all the food that we're going to need, and the cities are already walled up. All we got to do is move in and take over the houses. We don't even have to build our own houses now. Don't you see what God's doing for us?" And the people are sitting back saying, "No, that doesn't work." Let me tell you this, God's will is never some theoretical, up-in-the-air kind of thing you can't figure out. God's will is very practical, and God's will always be one step at a time. I love the Great Commission. You know what God said? God said over in the Great Commission, He said, "I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," and then He says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." You know, I don't have to be real bright to figure this one out. 1, 2, 3. What do I do first? Teach the nations. What do I do second? Baptize converts. What do I do third? I teach the converts. Well, shouldn't I teach them because they don't want to get baptized? No. God said, teach them, baptize them, then train them. And if they don't want to get baptized, you don't train them because they've shown themselves unworthy to obey God. And if they won't obey God, you can't teach them anything. In fact, if you try teaching them when they won't obey God, you will train them to be disobedient followers of Christ. They're not followers. They're hearers and not doers. It starts at doing the will of God. And if a man doesn't learn, okay, if God tells me to do something, then I need to do it. If instead he gets the idea of the average American Christian today, "Oh, it's my job to come. Pastor, you be the minister." "Oh, I get to be the minister. Thank you." "Yes. And we are going to be the spectators. We will sit in the pew and we will take notes and we will give you grades on how good you do at ministering to us. That's American Christianity. I suggest you reread your Bible. The minister isn't in the pulpit, the minister is in the seats. You're the ministers. My job is to be the equipper, the trainer, so that you can go out and be the minister in this world. Boy, now that'll turn everything upside down on its head. Because all of a sudden you begin to realize, wait a minute, we got to do the will of God. That's exactly what the whole Great Commission is all about. You don't just win people and then say, well, we'll go ahead. You know, they don't seem to want to get baptized, but that's all right. You don't have to obey God. If you can pick and choose. And I don't like that one. Let's cross that off. And I don't want to do that one either. And, oh, that one looks like fun. Let me do that. No, it doesn't work that way. You're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't choose the order in which it comes. God gives you the order in which it comes, and you get faithful. And if you don't have a heart of integrity where you're being faithful in all the areas, then God says what's going to end up is you're going to destroy yourself, Proverbs 11:3. That's what's going to happen. The will of God. The will of God's practical. Folks, as a church, we've got a job to do. Get the gospel out. Where? To all the nations. And so we need to be praying about this. All right, God, this is a very practical thing. We need to send missionaries all around the world. Who can we send? Where can we send them? Who can we partner with that we can help? And who can we not partner with? We need to know not only by the guidelines of the Word of God, but then we've got to do some other discerning as men come through. Lord, is this your will for this person or is it not your will for this person for us to be partnered with in the area of missions? And there can be some good men come through here who we really love and would love to support, and the Lord, for some reason, will just say, this isn't for us right now to be involved in. Let me go back to the personal for a second, though. And I missed this, and I really want to drop this into the message, because the will of God is personal. When I say it's personal, some of you sit here, and we're talking about missions this month, and you're sitting back and saying, okay, what does God want me to do? Do I belong on the mission field? Well, let me tell you, that's a real possibility that God might call some of you to the mission field. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, boy, if I were you, I'd ask God to do it. Just be frank with you. That's how I pray. God, will you send me? But honestly, God hasn't sent me yet. Does that mean that I don't need to be involved in missions? No. Quite the opposite. If I'm not going to be involved in missions as the missionary on the foreign field, then, Lord, I ought to be involved in missions somehow. Well, how can I be involved in missions? Could I ask you that question? Give me an idea. Pray? Oh, come on. You don't mean that. Okay, you know, say a few words, but that isn't really going to help the missionary. How's that going to help the missionary? You better believe it. Do you believe that? When Moses and Aaron were up on top of the mount, or Moses was up on top of the mountain, Aaron and Hur were on either side of him. Joshua was down the valley with the army and they were fighting. Did you notice when the army advanced against the Amalekites, I think it was the Amalekites, and then when they fell back, did you notice that the advance was when his arms were up and he was praying, and the defeat was when his arms were down, and it was back and forth and back and forth? Does that kind of give you some instruction that prayer is so vitally important that it means the advancement of the work of God or the defeat of the work of God? I can literally tell, I mean this literally, I can literally tell when people are praying for me in this church. I can tell. I can tell when people aren't praying for me. I know when I'm praying for missionaries and when I'm not. And I have found that my greatest work that God allows me to be involved in is the area of prayer. Now, most people don't see me praying. Most people aren't going to come around to my house at 3 or 4 in the morning. You aren't going to come and visit with me at that hour. And please don't, by the way, unless you intend to pray with me. You want to pray with me, you're welcome to come. But if you're not coming there to pray, don't bother coming, all right? But I get to spend time with God about people's needs, about missionaries' needs, about advancement on the field for different situations that our missionaries are facing. Those are opportunities for me to talk to God. Somebody says, well, that's not very important. Well, you might not think so, but God does. And so I think that prayer is an integral part. In fact, could it possibly be one day when we stand in heaven that preachers like me or missionaries like George or Brother Coates would one day stand in heaven, stand in line saying, oh boy, God's passing out the rewards. I'll bet I'm going to get me a real big one. And then some lady from the church will be called up first. And she gets this huge trophy. And God says, here's your trophy, or this big crown, whatever. And here's your reward for all the work that was done in Finland. Here's your reward for all the work that was done in South Africa. Do you think that's really possible, that a woman could get rewarded for the work done in those countries when she's never even visited the country? Yep. I am convinced that some of the greatest prayer warriors that have ever lived have been women, not men. Most men, frankly, we're just too impatient. You got a great name, patience. I like that. Patience. It ought to characterize a lady, especially if she's ever going to get married to a man. She's going to need it, amen? But the truth is, ladies can, don't always, but they can learn to pray and probably have more effect on the mission field than missionaries who are on the field have ever thought of having. And the missionary doesn't know why everything's just working out and some of these great contacts are happening and some of these people are getting saved. He's thinking, whoa, I did it good that time, didn't I? And God's up in heaven shaking his head and saying, buddy, you don't have a clue. It was that lady that was on her face before me in the middle of the night praying for you that brought that victory about. Prayer. Now, I may not be able to go to the field. I pray one day God will let me go, but if he doesn't let me go, I can go in prayer. I can give. I can give. And I do. What some of our greatest givers in this church, percentage-wise, are people on staff and missionaries. You may be surprised at that, but the highest percentage givers, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, are people on staff. Do you know why? Because we deduct it out of their salary before they get their check. No. Because their heart is in the ministry of getting the gospel out. They care about these missionaries. They care about the mission fields. They care about the work of God. And they're leading by example. Some of the best givers have been fellows on staff through the years. And it continues to be that way in this church. So I'm saying to you, no, you may not be able to go do what you think you ought to do, and you may really want to be on the mission field like me. You may really wish that somehow God would transplant you or clone you or make it possible for you to go. It would not bother me if God called me. I mean, it really wouldn't. It would please me like punch. But God has not called me as of this day. Now, if he calls today, I'm still listening. But since God hasn't called me to be there, I have no doubt about it, God has called me to pray. And God has called me to give. And I will not be derelict in my duty, and I pray that you won't be, that you'll realize that you have a personal responsibility in the will of God to be involved in praying for, in giving, and in encouraging these missionaries along the way. That's your job. That's my job. That's all of our job. I can't do it all. And no one of you can do it all. But all of us together can lighten the burden for everybody else, and we can get the job done because God will honor a church that's unified in doing the will of God. The will of God, it's clear, it's best, it's personal, it's practical. Number 5, the will of God is peaceful. Peaceful. Look over in chapter 14 and verse number 3. Now we're going to drop back just a couple of verses, but he says, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? I'm going to give you a clue here, and I'm not going to have time to develop this thought. The will of God is peaceful. It does not bring turmoil in a person's life. It's a critical truth to grab. I dealt with an individual here this last week for quite some time making a very critical life decision in their life. And I carried him over there to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15 and showed him this very truth that's illustrated there in that verse. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, by the which also you're called. And the Bible talks about peace. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that when I get still before God, when I set aside my wants and my wishes and my expectations out of God, I tell Him, God, whatever You want to do is good enough with me. I've got my druthers, I've got my opinions, I've got my wishes in this thing, but God, I want to set them aside, and whatever You want, I want that more than what I want. Please, show me what You want. Here's what I found. When I get calm and wait before God, and by the way, that's done with an open Bible, and I let God speak to my heart and lead my heart, when I set upon the will of God, there is a peace that floods my soul. And when I am turning against the will of God, there is a tumult that comes up on the inside, a turmoil. I think I ought to go this way. But inside, I know something's not quite right. I may tell everybody else, this is the way I ought to go. But inside, it's just all tore up. Oh, Bud Robinson, I'll never remember. Probably that's true too. But I'll never forget reading the story about him as he went up to the ticket window to buy a ticket for the train. Bud Robinson was a great old preacher. And as he went up there, he was trying to buy a ticket, and the ticket agent was giving him a hard time, and he was out of sorts, and he just kind of got gretzy and kind of smarted off to the guy, and he walked away. And he said, as I was walking away, I realized, and this is why the bird's on here singing, I realized all of a sudden that bird of peace in my soul was no longer singing. He said, I turned around before I got on that train. I went back to the ticket window, and I apologized to that guy in the ticket window. And he said, immediately the bird started singing again. He said, I got on the train and went on my way, having a great time with God. Now, folks, that ticket man may not have done the right thing. Let me tell you, Bud Robinson knew that he still had to do the right thing. And he knew that as long as he paid attention to the work of God in his soul, the peace of God in his soul, he knew that he'd be headed in the right direction and be listening to God, and God would give him directions when he needed it. Here's where the children of Israel were. They were at the point of saying, we don't want to go that way. That's God's will. We don't want to go that way. We're going to go this way. But inside, they're all tore up and in turmoil. You know why they're in turmoil? Because they're going against the will of God. The will of God will be peaceful. Then, look with me over in verse number 20. The Bible says there in chapter 14, it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The will of God, my friend, is permanent. Now by that, what I mean is this. When God decides to do something, He's going to do it. And if you and I get in the middle of it and we stop God's will, we can stop God's will. Let me tell you, you can stop God's will for your life. 2.5 million Jews said to God, forget it, God, we're not going in that promised land. And God said, okay, according to your word, let it be. Die in the wilderness then. That's where you're going to die. But I'll let you know this. There were some people who wanted to do my will, they're going to get over into the promised land because I'm still going to do what my will is. May I say to you, God plans, Revelation 14, God plans to have someone from every people group, from every tribe and every nation. God is going to have people from every kind of people group you can imagine that one day are going to stand before the throne of Almighty God. They are going to be there. You can either be involved and say, let me be part of that and rejoice in it. Or you can say, like multitudes of people that claim to be God's followers, I'm just going to sit down and let somebody else do it. You can forfeit the blessings of God if you wish in your life. Let me tell you, if you forfeit the blessings of God, God will still accomplish His will. But God will not say, well, let's try to coax him back into my will. No, God will say, you missed it. It's over for you. I'm going my separate way. Friend, that's why you and I better pay attention to this business that God's will is a permanent thing. And what God's up to, He's up to. And it doesn't matter who likes it and who doesn't like it. And people can come and people can go. And I know we've had visitors here before and they look around, they see the flags and they see the missions emphasis and they say, this doesn't seem like the kind of church that I'd be happy in. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but this is the kind of church that Jesus is happy in. And so if this isn't the kind you're happy in, we want Him more than we want you. And so we'll let Him be happy and we're going to keep Him. Bye. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here. Please understand. I'm just telling you, we have a purpose as a church. And from time to time, all of us, it doesn't matter whether it's me or whether it's you, all of us, we get kind of sideways and self-centered and all worried about what about me and why aren't I the center of attention? Let me tell you, it happens to all of us. But this church is going to keep right on marching to God's tune and God's direction and headed after what God wants. And if this church someday decides to say, forget it, God, we're not going to do your will. Okay, fine. God will pick up with His program with another church. But as for me, I vote we follow the will of God. I vote we move forward into that promised land and dare to try to reach this world and dare to say, you know what, I know there's a lot of problems out there and I don't know how to fix them all, but that's okay. God told me to go. So if He told me to go, He must have already figured out what the problems are and how to fix them. I'll just trust Him. It's a whole lot better than going back to Egypt and trusting me. A whole lot better. But last. Over in chapter number 14 again and verse number 40. The will of God is not only permanent, but in verse 40 it says, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place where the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They woke up and they said, whoa, we really blew it. God really does want us in the land. I'm going to do what God wants. Let's all get ready. Moses, listen to us. Hey, Moses, wake up. I know God told us that He was going to kill us, but surely it'll be okay. Moses, we're going over there anyway. We're going to show God we're sorry. Verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It was the will of God, but it's not now the will of God. You're transgressing the commandment of God. And he says, it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. And you know what they said? Oh, no, Moses, they still haven't got it. They didn't listen to Moses to start with. They won't listen to Moses this time. And they're going to take a group of people over to the promised land. And they're going to show God, we're ready to do what you want. And God's going to let them get defeated. Now follow this truth because it's so important. You do God's will when God says to do it. And if you don't do God's will when God says to do it, you don't just assume, well, let me go back and do it now. You come back to God for further instructions because it just may be you've missed the will of God for the future in that regard. And now God's will for you is wander in the wilderness. That's why this month we've asked you to pray. I mean, really pray. Because we got missionaries coming through here who want to reach this world for Christ. We got missionaries that have been through here and need support. We got missionaries we're already supporting who have need of support. Our world needs to be reached. And one day's delay of getting to the field could mean a person that God intended to have reached who won't get reached. Now, let me also say this. I wouldn't get real worried about it because God will get the missionary there when he wants him there. But he might have to get him there without me. And if he wants me to be a part of him going, I don't want to miss that blessing. It is not just my job as a pastor to know the will of God for this church. That's why when we take up faith promise giving, we are asking you to make commitment. We don't ask you to sign a paper. We don't want to see your name. We don't want to know who you are. We do ask you to put down an amount and turn it in and be honest about that amount so that we can figure out what our budget is and what we can do. Now, here's why we ask that. Because this business of missions, Jesus said, go ye, Y-E. And you've been instructed enough to know that that word is a collective term, but it's also a very personal term. It's all of us together, but it's very much me personally. If I do exactly what God wants me to do in my giving, if I do exactly what God wants me to do in my praying, if I do what God wants me to do, and if all of you do what God wants you to do, I would predict we will all be shocked at what would be accomplished. I don't believe our church has ever been at that point. We've got a good giving church. You folks are good. Many of you are very faithful in your giving, and I know many of you are very committed to missions, and I thank God for you. But not everybody's involved. And if everybody was, imagine what would happen. It would be pretty exciting to me. But I'll tell you who'd be more excited. No, not the missionaries. They'd probably be excited too. But it'd be God who'd be most excited. Friend, the will of God's worth following. The children of Israel missed it on this go-around, and they're going to die in the wilderness. Let's don't let that happen to us as a church. Let's find God's will for us individually, and as we pool it all together, we'll know where we're headed as a church. And let's dare to trust God and move forward in the will of God as a church. Lord, help us here today. Father, how your heart beats for the souls of men and women around this world. And it's true, as we've said before from this pulpit, that it's people that's on the heart of God. And Lord, I know that to be true. I know that because I've read the book. I know that because you've saved my soul. I know that because I've seen you work in others' lives. I know that's true. And Lord, if I'm your child, then that same heartbeat ought to be my heartbeat. Lord, I don't know all the details of your will for me or for individuals in this church or for this church collectively in every area. I don't know all of that. But I know, number one, you have a will. And I know, number two, that you'll let us know if we'll be willing to listen. You'll let us know in time to obey you. And Lord, that's good enough for me. All I'd ask is that, Lord, you'd help me be willing to submit to your will. That you'd make me willing, that I'd not let my will get in the way of your will. Because, Lord, when it's all said and done, I know that your will is always best, and I don't want second best ever in my choices. Lord, this morning there's Christians here that you've spoke to hearts, and maybe you're dealing with them about their prayer life or their giving life or maybe even their going life and going to the mission field. There's Christians here today that you're dealing with about just a full surrender of saying, Lord, I'm going to get in your will and I'm going to walk in it instead of trying to do my own thing. Lord, would you move us out of our place of lethargy and not let us just sit where we are, but Lord, get us up in our spirit to where we say, I'm gonna tackle this issue in my life. I refuse to live here anymore. I pray, Father, for those that sit here without the Savior, never been born again, they need Christ. And I pray this morning that they'd realize that being in the center of God's will is the most wonderful thing that any creature on earth could ever experience. And I pray that they might hunger after you, hunger after knowing you. I pray that they might respond this morning to the invitation and come, that we might open a Bible and show them from God's Word how they can come into a real, vital, vibrant relationship with God. Would you please have your way here this morning? Have your way in our lives as we leave this place, and have your way this month as we consider the most important job you've ever given us as a people. Bless this invitation, we ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as the pianist plays the song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I invite you this morning, as you sit here, maybe you sit here as a child of God and you say, you know, I see some things in my life, God's dealing with me about this issue or that. Maybe it's your giving. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's just staying in contact with the missionaries and caring about them. Maybe it's a call to preach. I don't know. Maybe it's just a willing spirit to say, Lord, I don't know what you're up to in my life, but I just want to make sure there's nothing between me and you that would hinder me from hearing your voice. I want to stay in touch so that when your will comes down, it's clear to me and I don't mistake it. I'd invite you to come as God speaks to your heart. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, John's going to sing a verse of our invitation song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I invite you to come talk with the Lord this morning as God spoke to your heart.